Our scripture this morning is going to be found both in the Old and New Testament, as we see these two testaments really are one unfolding of the revelation of God and of our Savior, and how it all points to Him. And we want to try to tie that in this morning with God's help. And so we're going to look at the veil that was in the tabernacle and the temple and what that points to. So turn with me to Exodus 26, and I'll read from 31 to the end of the chapter. And then I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 3, which talks also about a veil, but in a little different way. It's about a veil that's on the hearts and the minds, covering the eyes, as it were, of people. And then later, in a few moments, we will turn to Hebrews to find our text. Exodus chapter 26, 31. "You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there, behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the holy place, most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. And you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them." So that's the description of the actual veil that has great meaning that was given to Moses for the tabernacle. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. Paul here calls to mind the time in which Moses, coming down from the presence of God, shown, and he needs this veil to cover his face. So he's talking in light of that in this letter to the Corinthians about how we ought to view that occasion. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraven on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation had glory, the ministration of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, Since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. We will turn to Hebrews 10 in a moment to consider there the unfolding of what is being said in these passages as well. I remember, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, some years ago I went with my wife. We were in Alberta, Canada. We were traveling through one of the towns, and we had consciously made an effort to drive through that town in which there were many Latter-day Saints who lived there. It was a temple that they had built in their religion, and we decided to visit that temple, their house of worship. And as we entered in through the the outside doors, we came to another set of doors just inside. And there was all shoes laying of the worshipers who had gone through the doors, and you couldn't get through the next set of doors. It was like a veil. You couldn't get through that next set of doors to the place where they actually worshipped their God. Throughout history, even heathen religions have set up various ideas and actual veils to block off those who are not worshipers of this God from those who would come into the presence of their God, even pagan religions. But what these veils remind us of the heathen religions, is there is no way that this veil is to eventually be taken away. There's no indication that eventually we will be able to see this God who dwells there face to face. And it's the unknown, it's the unknowable that's even behind this veil that creates this mystery for these pagan religions. And there is great iniquity, we know, if you take Corinth and the Corinthians. And even today, there is great wickedness that occurs behind the veil of these other religions. Think of the religion of Scientology, for example. But not the Christian religion, not the religion of the Jews, who God had given to Israel this reality of this veil and place of worship. Bonar, he put it this way. The veil that hid the glory, he's talking about the Old Testament, was a promise of the revelation of that glory. In pagan shrines, it was a signal of distress and despair. Man's declaration, there was no hope of light, that the unknown must always be the unknown. Nay, that the unknown was also unknowable. The unapproached was unapproachable. But in Israel's shrine, the veil was a thing of light, not of darkness. It was a covering, no doubt, but it was also revelation. It told who God was, where he was, and how he could be approached. And it's something of this veil that I want to unfold, and by God's help, try to get a better understanding of what this veil means also for us today. So turn with me to Hebrews 10 then. And you know what the author to the Hebrews is doing. He's hearkening back in this sermon to all the shadows and types of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings them all forward to the New Testament. He points out how they all fulfill to a great degree, to a surpassing degree, in the Lord Jesus Christ what God had promised. So as we come to Hebrews 10, look at verse 20. I'll read verse 19 as well. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What is this saying to us? Well, we want to look at Christ the veil this morning. What's the reason there is this veil? What is it saying to us? Second of all, there is the rending of the veil, the breaking apart, the pulling it apart, the rending it asunder. What is that saying to us? And thirdly, we want to look at the restoration through the veil. So the reason for the veil, the rending of the veil, and the restoration through the veil. Well, to really grasp and putting together the 2 Corinthian passage and other ideas about veils, we come to realize that from the very beginning of the creation, when God made Adam and Eve, as they walked in innocence in the garden, there was no veil. You know, on a wedding day, and you perhaps have weddings here, and when the bride often would be coming down the aisle, perhaps her face is yet veiled, and then it's the lifting of the veil that is the revelation, as it were, of this bride to her husband. Well, there was no veil separating our first parents, Adam and Eve, from our God and Father, our Creator, who made all things. As you read Genesis 1 and 2 and even into 3, you begin to realize that God, who is far beyond us, who is the Creator and the sustainer of everything, His delight was to dwell with and to commune with Adam and Eve, those who He had created in His own image, who could communicate with Him, who could even commune together. Our God is a communing God. That's what He delights to do in Himself from all eternity. But now, as He created man, His delight was with the sons of men. God communicated with Adam. He asked him to name all the animals, to till the land. It's obvious that God had spoken and communicated with Adam and Eve. What a wonder that is. Here's the Creator who, with a word, brings everything into being, and he has no obligation to commune with the things that He's created, but He delights to do so. He delighted in man who He had created. And it seems, too, that at any moment Adam and Eve could have called out to God and there would be immediate access. There was no barriers. There was no veil between Himself and them. It would seem very strange, knowing who God is from the rest of His revelation and knowing how He created us, to think that somehow He just put Adam and Eve here on the earth and left them alone. No, His delight was to speak and to dwell with them and that they would rejoice in Him. That was to be Adam's joy and delight. Likely it wasn't the first occasion when we read that God comes walking in the cool of the day to meet with His creature, His son and daughter. But on the day after they had taken the fruit of this tree and had rebelled against God, we know that there was like this veil that came on their heart, on their whole person. Now, instead of seeing their God as the one to whom they would run and receive fellowship and communion and delight and rejoice in Him, they had thought themselves we would become gods, and now they run from Him. There is this veil now that separates God the Father and Adam His Son and all of His posterity. This is the veil that has come into this world and by nature upon our hearts. They ran away from God. What did they try to do? Cover themselves with a a veil, cover themselves with fig leaves, imagining they could cover themselves from the sight of God, to hide themselves because they were naked. And this is true today as well. If you have relationship with someone and perhaps the relationship is fine, but then there comes a sin. Either you sin or the other person sins, and there's this separation. Anger, bitterness, distance with someone you may have known before, had communion with before, and now there's a veil that exists between your relationship. And that's what happened here also with Adam and Eve. And God nevertheless came to Adam after he had sinned. He sought him out. And although things weren't as what they seemed before, when God comes walking now in the cool of the day and he says, "Where are you?" That was like a thunderclap in the ears of Adam. Because guilt now filled his heart. He understood that he had broken his agreement with God. He had transgressed. He had sinned. Man had broken this relationship, had created a veil, and Adam realized, and he came to realize deeper, he could not remove this veil. He could not restore that relationship with his God. And so when God comes into the garden, he comes, yes, to confront the sin, but at the same time to reveal the way that the veil can be removed. Even though he puts Adam out of this garden, lest he take of the tree of life, and he puts flaming what? Cherubim at the gates of this garden. And you see that same idea coming back again at the veil that I read to you from Exodus. There was to be embroidered on this veil the images of these cherubim, which is a symbol in some sense that we cannot approach into the presence of God without blood. And that was made known to Adam right away at the very beginning as God makes his promise and the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Already then, as he makes these clothes for them, or they make clothes from the animals that had to be killed, there was this idea of shedding of blood. And throughout the whole Old Testament, there's this revelation, there's this building understanding, an idea of how everything in the Old Testament is pointing us and leading us to the answer to this removal of the veil that stands between us and God. What we, through our sin, have broken, God alone can mend. We cannot pay the price. We cannot undo what we have done through our sin. But God does, and that's what this is all about. And how glorious it is that God did not immediately build a brick wall that no one could penetrate through and never could man again be in communion with God. That's what our sin deserves. That's not what he did. He created this veil. And as the unfolding plan of God comes to us, we begin to realize God still delights in communing with men, but it's only through the way of blood. That's why there was lambs to be slain in all the sacrifices. There was need for an altar in the Old Testament. There was need for a high priest to do this sacrifice. And with what little light the Old Testament saints had, they began to pierce that darkness. They began to, as it were, behold behind the veil the mercy seat of God, wherein God again could be in communion with them through the blood. And when God gave to Moses this pattern, after having given him the law, he gives this pattern of the tabernacle. And one of the very interesting things is that this veil was required to be built. There were several veils that probably were in the tabernacle and the temple. But this veil in particular receives very much attention. There was the outer court veil in which they would come, or the gate through which they would come with their sacrifice, and they could bring it to the altar and to the laver where the priest would wash things. And then there was the veil that was separating the outer court from the holy place. And then there was the veil that separated also the holy place from the most holy place. And when you think about these veils, we need to ask ourselves the question. We are in the New Testament. We are called to have an open access to God. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is going to come to. But how many, even as Christians, are still living almost like Old Testament saints? In their experience, there seems still often to be this veil. This veil that covers our hearts. Yes, it's, we could say, because of our own sin that keeps us from this access to God and this open communion with God. And yet at the same time, the writer to the Hebrews wants to make it abundantly clear that this veil has been done away in Christ. And God wants this to be clearly understood and known and lived out of the reality of this. Because to enter in behind the veil was to live in the very presence of God. And isn't that life? Isn't it life, friends, when we turn to the Scriptures and we're reading the Scriptures and the Spirit takes the things of God and shows them to us in our heart, as it were, the veil is taken away and we behold our God and we worship Him. And we melt in His presence. All of Israel understood to get behind the veil was the objective, to be in the presence and to commune with God. And for Israel, you know, it was only once a year when the high priest would take the blood, an atonement for the people, and he would sprinkle the blood on the veil and on, he would go in behind the veil, into the presence of God, to the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And the meaning for Israel had to have been very clear. We cannot come into the presence of God except the priest and the blood come in with the offering into the presence of God. And the priest, in making the offering, would come out from behind the veil and he would bless the people. Atonement had been made. Reconciliation was seen in this blood and this offering through the high priest, that God could again commune with us. It wasn't a brazen door that nobody could get through, but a curtain. It shows us it was temporary. It was going to be done away with. And even when you think of Solomon's temple in contrast to the tabernacle, there was a huge curtain that is believed to have been hung by Solomon that was probably around 4 inches thick and 60 feet high in that temple. And a team of horses, it is said, I believe by Josephus, could not pull that thick veil apart. And this is the veil that the author to the Hebrews is thinking back some years before when Jesus was on the cross. Do you understand the picture? God, who dwells in unapproachable light and glory. Man, who was created and could live in communion with this God and fellowship with Him, because of our sin, is now banished. It is put outside of the presence of God. And yet, not permanently. There is a way in which this veil, though it is put between us, can be taken away through the shedding of blood. And we can again approach to the living God in peace. Well, this brings us to the second thought. The wonder of this veil now being rent. And we know that took place. The writer to the Hebrews says here, as he unfolds this type or this picture for us, the blood of Jesus by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. So we are able to enter with boldness because of the blood of Jesus, because he, through the veil, that is his flesh, has opened the way. Every part of the Old Testament worship pointed to Christ. The whole of that whole Old Testament worship, the lavers and the bread and the sacrifice and the altar and the priests and the colors and the gold and silver, all of it, if you understand it, it points to Christ. But what the author here to the Hebrews is getting at in particular is his flesh. There is the need, yes, for shedding of blood, but not of bulls and goats. But the shedding of the blood of the very nature, our human nature that had sinned, must also have blood shed in sacrifice. We might say that the veil in the tabernacle both covered God and at the same time discovered him to us as to what and who was the answer. What a remarkable revelation of God. Think about it, children. If you had lived when Jesus walked on the earth, and you saw a man who was said to be a miracle worker, he was a Jew who grew up in Nazareth, and you heard that he had spoken wonderful things, you would go to see him maybe with your parents on the hillside as he was preaching sermons. And you would see no other thing than another man. There was a veil that hid who he really was. He who is Christ is none other than the eternal Son of God, who came and through the wonder of the incarnation joined himself to flesh. His divinity, his being of God was veiled over, was covered over with his flesh. So as you would come, as the Magi did, to the place where Jesus was born, to worship him there, and this, as the shepherds in the stable, you would have seen a little baby crying like any other baby, veiled with his flesh, the Godhead, Jesus Christ. This is who the author to the Hebrews is reminding us of. It is Christ. He veiled himself. John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I read to you from Mark. And right before the passage I read in our call to worship this morning, it says Jesus, well, he was asleep and they woke him up and he stood and he said, peace, be still. That was like a glassy. Who can do that? That's what made the disciples said, what manner of man is this? He is God in flesh. At times throughout Jesus' ministry, it was like the light bursts from behind the veil, the curtain, and we see who Jesus really is. As he walked upon the earth and we see Jesus' compassion to his fellow man, his love, his earnestness, his delight, he says, to do the Father's will, and anything the Father has said to him, he would speak to us. It's because he's, as it were, behind that veil of his flesh, and it took faith to see behind that veil who he truly was. There were many people who saw this veil and never understood its truth. There were many people who walked with Jesus, who sat on the mountainside and ate the bread that he, with his blessed hands, had broken. And they never saw behind the veil. They didn't truly grasp the significance, the meaning, who he truly was. The veil that was upon their minds and their hearts that Moses had to cover his face, that Paul says that blinded the eyes of those who did not believe, is a veil that remains on the hearts and minds of people still to this day. Is there a veil on our hearts that we really don't see him, believe in him, trust in him, worship him for who he, our Lord, truly is? And the fact that Jesus was born into this world and took on flesh was not all that was needed for salvation. His flesh, his body, must be broken, it must be torn, it must be sacrificed, he must die. The veil must be rent in order for the open access again of us sinners to come into the presence of a holy God. And you remember even when Jesus talked about this reality to his disciples, they said, "No, no, Lord, let it not be so." Jesus said, "He must suffer and be killed and raise again the third day." And Peter said, "Far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be to you." And at that moment, Peter received the greatest admonition of our Lord's mouth. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because it struck at the very core and heart of why he had come. The veil must be rent. And so it has happened. They took the Lamb of God, the Lord of glory, the very ones who in Jesus' day were ministering in this temple, who were going behind the curtain and the veil with blood. The very same people looked on Jesus and they had it veiled from their eyes to see who he truly was. And they crucified the Lord of glory. He is condemned to death. He is beaten and he's hung upon the cross. He is mocked. He's nailed to the tree. His body is being torn apart, as it were, rent apart. The veil is being torn. His body is being shred. And his cry is, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? It's as if a veil comes over his own soul and his own communion and his own fellowship with God the Father. He's silent. But suddenly, after this cry of dereliction, and he says, "It is finished," what happens? Even the children here know. There was a great earthquake, and the veil in the temple was torn in two. What 60 horses couldn't have pulled apart, God with his finger rips this veil wide open. And you can imagine all those religious people there in the temple, the priests, they saw what happened and their mouths dropped open with amazement and they ran to the veil, no doubt, to try to close it back up. In their superstition, in their false understanding of what was taking place. What an awesome sight it must have been. What fear must have filled their hearts. But what happened at that moment, there in the temple, that veil being rent, and the way of access opened again to the very Holy of Holies to the very mercy seat of God had an actuality taken place on the hill of Calvary. Our Lord, the great high priest, who the book of Hebrews points out, he is the great high priest who with his own blood came into the very presence of God himself. And if we are in him, we enter in that very moment, as it were, and we come into the presence of God himself through his blood. Heaven, which we had shut by our sin, the veil we had put in place because of our iniquities, he, by his own blood and his own flesh, has opened the way in which we now have access again to God himself. And that brings us to the third thought this morning. It's not only the reason why the veil was there, not only the rending of the veil took place, but there is restoration through the veil. This was an act of God. If you have an old house that's decrepit and no one's lived in it, and there's heavy curtains hanging there, and you walk in the house, the likelihood of it ripping horizontally is great. Ripping off an edge and starting to fall. But here, we read from the top to the bottom. God himself rends the veil because his son, he had lifted up the sword against his own shepherd, his own son. And so the wonder of the veil is that Christ, in his flesh, by his suffering and death, did what we could not do. The God-man, by giving himself, by giving his body to be torn apart, accomplished the sacrifice we could not. Because he was God, he gave an eternal merit to this work he had accomplished. If we had to have our bodies rent apart, and that's what hell is about, our bodies and our souls and our whole person, as it were, being torn apart and yet never apart, but always apart from God in this suffering. But he there on the cross was torn apart, ripped asunder in his flesh, so that we may have access to God. Turn with me a moment to Mark. Mark 15. Immediately after that veil is rent in the temple, there is a gathering there at the foot of the cross. Verse 37 says in Mark 15, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion, a Roman soldier, who stood opposite of him, he was looking up at Jesus, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Here was a man who had witnessed the whole event of Jesus being brought to the cross and all that had taken place. And now his confession, the words coming from his mouth, from the depth of his being, he sees what had taken place and his words are, "Truly, surely, this one, this man is the Son of God." Those who had put Jesus on the cross of the scribes and Pharisees still had a veil on their eyes, their hearts. You see, this is the way in which our hearts also being rent, as it were, the veil taken off of our eyes. We, like the centurion in the gospel, convicted of our sins, recognize we are separated from God. And we, through the gospel, begin to see in Christ, in the shedding of his blood, in his person, in his work, there is life, there is salvation, there is again a way in which we can come into the very presence of God. He opened this new and living way through the sacrifice of himself. What it meant in Old Testament Israel, with that veil being torn apart, what it was saying was God was saying to the Israelites and to the world, no longer is there a veil. But the way of access has been opened, and it's free and full to any who will come through the great high priest, my son. There's no more need for blood to be shed. No more need for bulls and goats and birds to be killed. But his blood, once for all, the writer to the Hebrews says, he has offered this sacrifice. No more shadows, no more types, because his body was rent. And this is, dear friends, the only way you and I or anyone who hears the word of God or is entered into this world can come into God's presence and not be consumed. And Paul is saying now to the Corinthians, these things were hid in shadows and types, and like Moses had a veil over his face, even those under the ministration of condemnation couldn't see very clearly what was happening, though Moses did. But we who are in the New Testament ought no longer to have a veil over our face, over our eyes. We ought to see these things for what they are. They are no longer hidden. There's no longer shadows and types, but it's plain and it's open and it's simple for all to hear, to understand, to receive. There is one offering that is satisfying for everyone who comes to him with whatever sin they may have committed. Dear friends, whatever sin you struggle with, whatever sin lies as a burden upon you, coming to this great sacrificer, this great high priest, who his own flesh, the veil, has been torn apart and entered into the presence of God, he can bring you there. And he alone. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest even, it seems that because there was such a sense of awe and holiness about going in behind that veil into the very presence of God, because that's what was symbolized there. Behind the veil was God dwelt. And no doubt, could you imagine? You're the high priest once a year, and you're called to come into the presence of God. Holy God. People who are destroyed in that place, that holy room, because they didn't obey God. And you are to come. What was your hope? In the blood? Coming in the only way that God had ordained. There was fear and trembling. And now the writer to the Hebrews is saying, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he, Jesus, consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And we are given pictures of that in a certain way. Every time the Lord's Supper, for example, is celebrated, every time the bread is broken and the wine poured out, we are coming in, as it were, to the very presence of God, and we are reminded it's through his broken body, his shed blood. There is no other way. But we are to come boldly and confidently, and yet humbly. I think of Job and Isaiah in the Old Testament, who came, as it were, into the presence of God, and having seen his glory, they said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. The writer to the Hebrews says, yes, we come in such a way, but with boldness. Why? How? Not in ourselves, but in the sacrifice in Jesus Christ. The rent veil means that the way we have closed because of our sin, he has opened through his flesh. And we may draw near as sons, as high priests, as priests after God. And the message of the rent veil to us today is, as he said on the cross, it is finished. the provision that he has made is satisfactory to each and every one who comes. If you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is saying here, verse 14, their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. If Christ has come, beloved, and his veil, his body was rent, there is open access for us today into the very presence of our God. So turn with me now then again to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. We read in verses 11 to 14. Christ came as the high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not with the blood of bull or of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the holy, most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, he shall cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Then verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That leads us to chapter 10, where our text was found. Verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Leads us to our text. Brethren, having boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having this high priest over the house of God, these are now the conclusions you and I are to draw from the reality of what we have heard this morning. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Back in Hebrews, he mentioned this. And our bodies washed with pure water. So let us draw near with a true heart and confidence of faith. Second, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And third, let us not consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As we see the day approaching, dearly beloved, as we see the world around us with veils over their eyes and groping in darkness and wondering what's taking place in our world and the confusion, and black is white and white is black, it's the believer who understands the veil is rent. We are to come into his presence with boldness and to exhort one another. Let's not forsake this assembling and hearing more of our Lord and our Christ and our worship of him. As we enter this day, the day of rest set aside by our Lord to do that very thing, let us continue this day looking to him and this week, until he returns again. And the heavens as a scroll, as a veil will be rent, and we will see him face to face. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we come before thee in this morning with holy awe and wonder and amazement. Lord, The sacrifice, as it were, is still fresh on the altar. Even though it happened so long ago, we know it is as present in thy sight as then. And it's only through him that we can now come to thee. We can come into thy presence and be hurt. So, Lord, as we contemplate this truth, may our hearts be warmed in gratitude and thankfulness for what Christ has accomplished and done. Lord, help us to draw near then, as thou hast commanded us to do. Bless us in the rest of this day for his sake. Amen.